Hello. It is great to see you all. So we're going to start out today with kind of a funny question. Have you ever thought we must be doing it wrong? You know, ever maybe looked at something, you know, a policy at work or at school and thought, that's backwards? Or, you know, looked at maybe how you're disciplining your kids or American politics and thought, we must be doing it wrong. I'll tell you, in my life, I had a super powerful experience of this when I was 12 years old in church, just like you. We're all sitting there right now in this small Mennonite church in Seattle. The pastor was talking out of the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, just like we are today. Maybe you know this, but over this past year, we have been focusing on seeing Jesus through the first biography of Jesus in the Bible, the book of Matthew. And right now, we're focused on chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus shows us what it's like to live in his kingdom, how to have a good life. And let me give you a little hint. He, Jesus, is the key to a good life. All right, so back to me, 12 years old, in church, and the pastor reads this from the Bible. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And 12-year-old John, that's me, thinks, we must be doing it wrong. Because we're not getting fed to lions, right? We're not being crucified. We're not losing our jobs and, you know, being disowned by our families like the early followers of Jesus. And I'd heard modern stories from, you know, communist and strict Muslim countries about, that's not happened to us either. Things there, we're not being thrown into prison, into, you know, work and re-education camps. We're not being caned and even beheaded if we tell people about Jesus. And even in my own family, my own Mennonite grandparents in Europe, my father's father in Poland, he was a pacifist, and he was forced into the German army. They basically said, either you fight in our army or we kill your children. Or my mother's mother in Russia, she went to answer the door one day with her father, and there were the radical communists, the atheist Bolsheviks, and they shot him right at the door. She saw her dad die at the doorstep just because he was a Mennonite farmer. Persecution is real. Followers of Jesus get persecuted. What's going on now in America? Where's our persecution? Now, even as a kid, sure, I knew that some people saw me and my Mennonite family as odd, right? We at least by Seattle standards, we went to church every Sunday. We, you know, took the Bible seriously. We had a cow in the backyard. But come on, that hardly counts as persecution. And at 12 years old, I was all in. I was fired up for Jesus. Jesus said we'd be persecuted. He wasn't kidding. He meant it. He was serious. If I'm not being persecuted, what am I? What are we doing wrong? I'll tell you, that question haunted me for years. It still kind of pokes at me. Now, okay, it can be hard to take kids seriously. I mean, really, they make stuff up, they fart, they pick their nose with no shame. It's kids, right? 12-year-old John, maybe he didn't get this right. He didn't hear Jesus right. It could be that with Jesus, with the Beatitudes, you know, this blessed, this is a list of Beatitudes, right? And so maybe Jesus gets to the blessed are the persecuted, and maybe, you know, maybe what Jesus is saying is that those other things are marks of his followers, that we'll be peacemakers and merciful and meek and we'll mourn for evil, but persecuted, well, maybe that one's optional. You know, that's why he puts it at the end of the list. Yeah, no. This actually is the only one of the Beatitudes that Jesus says twice. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He repeats it so we don't miss it. And this is the only one that he makes personal. Did you get that? He says, you, blessed are you. You when they insult you. You when they lie about you. You when they persecute you. Yeah, Jesus makes it pretty much impossible to do what I'm trying to do right now, you know, to minimize it, to put it at arm's length. It's like Jesus grabs us and like, this one's for you. Listen up, buddy. Now, another way to know whether something's important in the Bible, whether we're actually reading it right, is whether it's there more than once in the Bible. You know, if the Bible says it a few times. And let me tell you what Jesus says here about persecution. This is not like a one-time deal in the Bible. I mean, if you take just 2 Timothy, it says there, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are we being persecuted? We'll get to that in a minute. First, though, I want to give all of you the chance I had when I was 12 years old to react to Jesus' words. Yeah, and you know now you can't just explain them away. So what do you think? What do you feel when Jesus says to each and every one of you, blessed are, wonderful news for, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's going on inside when you hear that? Well, let's go through some common reactions. Plenty of us, we hear Jesus' words, and we just walk away, right? I don't want to be persecuted. I want to be happy. I want the good life. If this Jesus joker says we're going to be persecuted, no thanks. You know, there may be good things about following Jesus, but it ain't worth it. I'm going to look elsewhere. Now, folks who say that, I kind of get it. It makes a certain amount of sense because they don't yet know that there's nowhere else to look for the good life. They don't understand this mystery of suffering with Jesus and how wonderful, how amazing it can be. And if you don't get that mystery, come on, this is crazy talk, that you would be happy because people are going to insult you and be mean to you. So if that's where you're at, if you're like a walk-awayer, I'd rather think of you as a not-yet-knower everything. You know, you just don't know the deeper magic yet, the real truth. Next, I think there's some of you that might react like 12-year-old John reacted. You're a fanatic. Yeah, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. I'm going to get myself some persecution. Yeah, I'm going to start telling people, everybody, that they're sinners. I'm going to start pointing out everybody's sins. In fact, maybe what I'm going to do is I'm going to get me one of those big wooden crosses. I'm going to head down to UMD, and I'm going to start yelling at those college students, calling them sinners and whores, screaming about how all the gay people are going to hell. That'll get you some persecution. The thing is, fanatics maybe haven't read the Bible closely enough. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the persecuted, period, full stop. No. He says, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. He qualifies this one, because of me. Sorry, it's a whole different thing to get persecuted because you're an idiot, because you're annoying or tactless or pushy or obnoxious, or because you're some know-it-all, you know, religious bigot out there yelling. Now, for some of us, you know, fanatics, I know, I've been there, it can seem like a fine line between being persecuted for Jesus and being persecuted because we're jerks. So let me give you a few examples to help keep it clear. If at work, right, your boss tells you, orders you to do something that's wrong, lie, cheat, steal, whatever it is, and you refuse and you get in trouble, that's for righteousness' sake. But If at work, your boss tells you to do something and you decide what they tell you just isn't that important. It's more important for you to spend your work time sitting and reading your Bible. When you get in trouble, that ain't righteousness. That's on you. Or let's say you're out to a restaurant, right? And your server is clearly having a bad day. Maybe they need physical healing. They need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit nudges you and you offer to pray for them. And they're offended. They are mad. They spit in your food. Now, I've never heard of this happening. To be honest, almost always when you ask people to pray for them, they say yes. But if it did happen, this would be for Jesus. Now, contrast that with you're out and you see your server and you really know nothing about them, but you decide you need to give them a tract titled Turn or Burn. Or even worse, you decide they don't need a tip. No, no, no. What would be better is for you to keep your money and to give them a nice tract telling them about Jesus. Now, when they're mad, when they spit, yeah, that's on you. Okay, let's move on to the most common reaction to Jesus' words about persecution. It's when we ignore them, when we pretend like he didn't say them. This is when we're basically lying to ourselves. Christians in America, we love hearing about how God's favor rests upon us, how, you know, he's just going to pour out more blessing and prosperity on us, how following Jesus is just this upward trajectory. It just gets better and better and better, and it is pain and trouble free. Come on, doesn't that sound good? Hey, if you're an American, I bet that sounds good to you. I know it tempts me. Yeah, we don't want to hear the words of any pesky martyrs like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor killed by the Nazis, when he says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be the death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. Or we don't want to hear the words of someone like Helen Roosevelt. She was a missionary doctor, and God sent her into the Congo during their civil war. And she was kidnapped, beaten, raped. She never stopped telling people about Jesus. She did so much good. And she called others to follow in her footsteps. And she said, everywhere I go in the West, I tell Christians that they must re-fall in love with Jesus. Christianity in the West says that we must have bigger cars, bigger houses, a better job. Once Christians fall out of love with all of that, and fall in love with Jesus, I won't need to talk about world missions. People, we become missionaries because they love him. Bigger cars, bigger houses, pain-free lives, running from death. Yeah, we are lying to ourselves in America. Maybe in some ways we are doing it wrong. But you know, Jesus, he doesn't give up on us. No, I mean, he says it twice on purpose to get our attention. He's telling us how to react to persecution. You see it, right? He's telling us to celebrate, to see it as a wonderful thing. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Now, getting to that place, rejoicing when we face persecution, that takes kind of a miracle. So I'm going to ask God for that miracle now. Join me in prayer. God, I welcome you here even more. We need you. This is a hard talk. It's just getting going. It's hard to face the fact that we might be doing it wrong. It's hard to face the fact, Jesus, that we may have things in our lives that we put above you. Change us, Jesus, today. We confess that we make mistakes, but come with your love that never gives up on us, and bring us closer to you. Help us to open our hearts up to choosing you. Open our hearts up to a crazy idea that persecution may bring something good in our lives. Change each and every one of us here today, Jesus. Amen. Now, come on. This idea that persecution could be good, it is hard to get your mind around, right? It's hard to understand. So where we're going to start out with is a little foundation. We're going to start out with a couple of just basic questions. The first is, where does persecution for righteousness for Jesus come from? Well, if we're followers of Jesus, our goal in life, what we're after, is becoming more like Jesus. And as we press into it, as we surrender to him, the Holy Spirit comes in us and starts to change us from the inside out. We actually become like him. He seeps out of us, right? His goodness and his love, his integrity and honesty, folks around us start to see that. They do. Basically, God's love overflows bit by bit through us to other people. And because of our love for Jesus, we start to do what he says is right. We say, you know what? Instead of greed, generosity. Yeah, I'm going to keep myself sexually pure. And, you know, things like God's kindness and his honesty, you know, us not having to win. You know, we become secure in who we are and comfortable in our real identity, children of God. Now, the people around us who see this righteousness, this Jesus in us, they usually have two reactions. One is they're attracted to it. They're like, wait, there's something different about you. What is that? That is good. They have a hunger for Jesus, and we're pointing towards Jesus, and they want to know more about that. Or the opposite happens. They see the righteousness, Jesus in us, and they are repelled. They are threatened by that. And it's often because what they see is a gap, right? A gap between where they're living with them in control, which is often rotten, and what it could look like if God was in control. Amazing. And this gap, it's threatening. And I think often it's just fear. Like if I was to change, I'd have to give up control. So it's easy to say, whoa, they are those Christians, they're just goody two-shoes that think they're perfect. See, this is where the persecution comes from. It's the clash of the kingdoms, right? God's kingdom, the kingdom of the world, that clash even inside of us. I love the way that Timothy Keller, the pastor in New York City, talks about this. He says, it's Jesus who is our model. And Jesus's model is this. The more God's glory is shining out of your life, the more you will both attract and repel people. If nobody is reacting either way, there is not much of Christ showing forth in you. If nobody is being attracted in because of your unusual love or being repelled because of your holiness, then there is not much going on in there. If you're always persecuted, you're probably an obnoxious person. But if you're never being persecuted, you're probably a coward. Don't you see that Christians, by just living a godly life, are going to upset people? So if we're doing it right, it's understandable that we'd be persecuted. This is where the persecution comes from. But next, let's ask more specifically, what does that persecution look like? I want to give you three examples. Well, what it could look like is taking a hit at work. Yeah, it could look like suffering a loss of success, a financial loss in our lives, in our jobs. You know, followers of Jesus who say, you know, I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to work 8 hours if I'm paid for 8 hours. I'm going to report all my tips. Folks like that often get told, whoa, what are you doing there? You're making all of us look bad. Cut that out. Or if we're one of those people that does great work, but we don't brag about it. It's easy for other people to say, oh, no, they're just weak. Yeah, they don't have that killer instinct that they need. Or if we're followers of Jesus and we value our family, spending time with them, so we don't go out drinking or to strip clubs. Easy to get labeled. They're not a team player. And you bet this has financial implications when it comes to promotions and the like. Have you ever seen that in your life? Experienced that kind of loss? Another one. Persecution, it can mean a loss of respect, a hit to our reputation just for loving Jesus. You know, maybe you're a student or you're an employee that people think is reasonably intelligent, thoughtful. And one day you're in like a group discussion and a professor or a coworker challenges you. You don't actually believe that if people don't have faith in Jesus, they're going to hell, do you? I mean, you don't think Christianity is better than like Islam or Buddhism, you know, Hinduism, all the other religions. I mean, shouldn't people just choose what path is best for them? And, you know, what about science and logic? How can you just shut off your brain and believe that stuff? Ooh, challenged. Hearts pumping, palms sweating. What do you do? Have you ever been put on the spot like that? You know, and there's not time for some slick, fancy answer. We don't always get to look like cool Christians. Do we stand up for Jesus and get laughed at? One more. Persecution can look like the loss of friendship. You know, God invites us. He wants us to have friends who aren't following Jesus. Yeah, remember, he loves everyone? And if you're going to have friends with normal people, people who aren't following Jesus, eventually they're naturally going to ask you why. Why do you do what you do? Why are you against divorce and always faithful to your spouse? Why do you volunteer to feed the hungry or to help unwed mothers to prevent abortion? Why did you go to your gay sister's wedding, but yet you teach your children all these seriously conservative things that the Bible says about sex? And again, there's no slick answer. Because the answer is, you love Jesus. He's in charge of our lives. We let him decide what's right and wrong. And to ordinary, normal people, that sounds crazy. Trust me, I know. I've got normal friends. And if you're like me with these normal friends in your life, folks that aren't following Jesus, there will over and over again come this point where you have to choose. Choose. Do you hedge? Do you minimize? Do you make it less Jesus-y to protect the friendship? Or do you risk the friendship and point to Jesus? Tell the whole truth. Do you see how over and over again we make a choice whether we're going to risk being persecuted? And notice how important this choice is. It's the choice of what kingdom are you going to live in? Are you going to choose the kingdom of this world, compromise, stepping away from our love of Jesus? Or are you going to choose Jesus's kingdom, his will being done? Are we going to act in ways now that only make sense in God's promised future? See how beautiful this moment of persecution is. See how it forces us to make a choice, the choice of which kingdom are we in. Really what it does is it forces us to see that there can only be one ruler. We often think there can be two. No, you can't believe that in a moment of persecution. There can only be one ruler in this world, in our lives. Now, I'm getting a little philosophical here, so let's maybe go at it from a little bit different angle. Let's think of this in terms of a doorway, okay? You know, with a doorway, you always make a choice. Am I going to walk through the doorway or not? And persecution is a kind of doorway. Jesus, he doesn't love the doorway. He doesn't love persecution for persecution's sake. No, Jesus loves persecution for where it leads to. Where does persecution lead to? Well, remember what we read. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for those is the kingdom of, let me give you a hint, heaven. Heaven. It leads to heaven. Think about this, right? Jesus, his persecution on the cross is our doorway to heaven. Yeah, now heaven, I want to be clear, is not a bunch of clouds where chubby angels sit around playing harps. No, heaven is where God's will is done perfectly, absolutely, all the time. It's the place where you can have eternal life, not just long, you can have the quality, eternal quality of God's life, life like him. Heaven is amazing, it's perfect, it is wonderful. Now, to get in on that, you got to be perfect. And God don't grade on no curve. And the truth is, none of us on our own are perfect. We do bad things. On our own, we deserve punishment, judgment, separation from God, hell. So Jesus walks through the doorway of persecution for us. He goes to the cross, serious persecution, so we can take on the sins of the world, all the bad things we've ever done on him. When God turns his back, the Father turns his back on the Son, he literally goes to hell in our place so that he can give us his perfection, his righteousness. He dies, he suffers, so we can live. Have you gotten in on that? Have you accepted that gift? Now, I want to be really careful here. What Jesus did on the cross is completely sufficient for us to get to heaven. Nothing else is needed, okay? You don't have to suffer. You don't have to also get persecuted so you can go to heaven. The Bible's very clear on that. And yet, there is something to be excited about when we are persecuted. We get a chance, we get an opportunity to taste heaven now. Now, the logic of this is not that complicated, right? What is heaven? It's where God gets his will. When we are willing to be persecuted, we are doing God's will. You get a taste of heaven, right? The logic is simple. It's great. Really, it is. But let me tell you, it's way different to know about it, to talk about it in these abstract terms, than it is to experience it. What we want is to experience it like the early church did. If you go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, you can see them living this out. They, that's the religious leaders that they're talking about, the Sanhedrin, called the apostles, this is the followers of Jesus, in and had them flogged, had them beaten, tortured. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They were living this deal. They were experiencing how cross-bearing has these hidden, amazing benefits. How can this play out in our lives, right? How can we experience this? How can we get to the point that the next time that for Jesus' sake, we risk being persecuted, we risk a hit to our finances, our reputations, our friendships, whatever it is, we say, you know what, that's worth it. You bet. I want that. I'm glad about that. How do we get to that place? Well, I think it helps to know that there are substantial benefits that come along with being persecuted. I mean, serious benefits. I mean, you get to share in Jesus' suffering. So you get to know Jesus more. You get a more fulsome, more complete understanding of who Jesus is. And this is God's plan, right? Remember the prophets? It's been happening the whole time. It's not a mistake when there's persecution. It's God's plan. There's incredible assurance that we are doing it and doing it right when that happens. And then maybe best of all is when we're persecuted, we experience Jesus. He is with us in the midst of that persecution if we look to him. These are great benefits. So are you ready to give it a try? Are you ready to give it a shot? Maybe you're ready to say to your boss, I can't do that anymore. I can't overcharge those clients. That's wrong. We're not doing that. Or maybe you're ready to tell some friends, some coworkers, you know, I do go to church. I actually love Jesus. Whatever that choice is in your life that risks persecution, are you ready to give it a shot? Let me tell you how it often plays out, okay? This is often how it plays out. Let's say a friend asks us, why are you such a prude when it comes to sex? And we respond, because I love Jesus. And they think, you're an even bigger idiot than I thought. But inside we're feeling, well, that worked out okay, right? We feel like an inner reward, kind of a joy or a peace that we could do it, a satisfaction. And so we think, well, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to go after that again. So next we ask our boss, hey, can I have Wednesdays off so I can go to small group? And our boss says, what's small group? Which eventually leads to, why would you waste your time doing something that stupid? Which leads to less and less shifts at work. Which leads to our boss telling pretty much everyone at work, oh, stay away from them, they're a Christian. Which leads to our work becoming a very hostile place for us. But this time, there's no inner reward. That basically turns to poop. We get the opposite of joy and peace. In fact, what we're filled with is doubt. Kind of like John the Baptist when he was in prison. Are we doing this right? Are we going the right direction here? Something seems wrong. I mean, we ask questions like, whoa, wait a minute, did I have mixed motives? Was I really doing that for Jesus, or did I just want Wednesday's nights off, a break? Or when I told my boss about Jesus, maybe I should have said it differently. Whew, it's funny, us humans, even when we do the right thing, we are so human. We are so conflicted. We are so mixed motives. How does this happen, okay? How is it that the inner reward thing can just go to poop, that we can be full of doubts? Have you ever had this happen? This is maybe advanced suffering stuff, but you need to be warned that this can happen. All right, here's the thing. We got to listen carefully to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say that the reward for persecution is in doing the work of persecution itself. He never says that, does he? He says the reward is where? In heaven. Okay, now stay with me here. Heaven, when he says in heaven, he doesn't mean just like in the afterlife, that you have to wait until you die to get a reward from this. Heaven, again, for Jesus, is where God's will is done perfectly all the time. But Jesus, he taught us that prayer, remember? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. That shows us that sometimes in this world, even though God's kingdom is opposed, there's a clash of kingdoms, sometimes his will is done perfectly in this world. Heaven breaks through here and now. That's what we're after. Hold on to that for a minute, okay? Where does the power come from to do God's will? Do you have the power to do God's will? Let me tell you, we're going to face that question over and over again this fall as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to show us what it looks like to do God's will, to have a good life. And we're going to think, I can't do that. I don't have the power to resist persecution ever any more than I have the power to resist greed or lust or turn the other cheek or love my enemies. I mean, seriously, go ahead, give it a try. It will crush you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not saying, try harder. No, Jesus is making a promise. This is a promise of God that if you surrender to me, if you look to me and put me in control, the Holy Spirit will come in you and change you, and you will be able to do my impossible will. Do you see now why the inner reward goes to poop? Why all those doubts flood in? It's because we're looking to our own power, right? We're thinking, I can do this. We need to focus now. We got to keep our eyes off ourselves and on Jesus. We need to admit that we can't do it. We can't. So back to my example, wanting Wednesdays off for small group and everyone at work thinking we're a religious idiot. We need to stop looking at our failures and our weaknesses and look at Jesus and even say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to do your will. I want your will to happen here, but this whole thing has just become a mess. How am I going to do this? Jesus, I need you to come and fight this battle and not punch my jerk boss in the nose. I know you love him, Jesus, although that would feel good. The battle I want you to fight, Jesus, is the battle in me. Come and fight the battle in me. Help me to do your will in the midst of this. Do that in me, Jesus. This is where the miracle happens. This is where God can come and bring his kingdom in us and through us in power as we let him, as we open the door for his kingdom, heaven, to come through the doorway. You see, as we try to step through that doorway of persecution, his kingdom, heaven, breaks through and holds on to us. That's the miracle. That's where it happens. But you got to look to Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the benefits of that are amazing. We can experience them in all kinds of ways. It can be this deep sense of peace and safety in the midst of persecution. This supernatural, like, whoa, this is good. I'm okay, even though this whole thing's fallen apart. Or it can be, and this is my favorite, a deeper experience of the Father's love. The Father smiling at us, taking us in his arms during the pain. I got you. I love you. Or it can be the Father pulling back the curtain and showing us what's really going on, what he's doing in the spiritual realm. Maybe there's an employee that, you know, laughed when the boss mocked you, but they're actually struggling. And soon enough, they're asking you, can you tell me more about this Jesus character? And you're like, oh, thanks, Jesus, for showing me what you were doing, how you were using my persecution, how the Holy Spirit was choreographing the whole thing. There are miraculous benefits to persecution. They are so much better than the cost of persecution. But we got to look to Jesus. We got to see him in the midst of it. He's the key. So where do we go from here? Are we doing it wrong? Is it worth it? Today, for each and every one of us here, Jesus is extending an invitation. Give it a try. Give it a try. If you're not following Jesus, lay hold of what Jesus did on the cross. Walk through that doorway with him. See if it's worth it to have him as your king. If we are following Jesus, well then as we go through our lives, at work, in our friendships, over and over again, we'll have a chance to decide, will Jesus be king? Well, to choose Jesus, to stand up for him, to do the right thing and risk persecution, risk a hit to our finances, to our reputation, to our friendships, to suffer in all kinds of ways. What will you choose? Will you effectively walk away? Choose a king other than Jesus? That's doing it the wrong way. But Jesus doesn't give up on you, okay? Not in this lifetime. Or do you choose to be the hero? Yeah, I'm going to face that persecution. Who needs any mud run? I'm going to be tough here. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take it on, Jesus. I'm going to look and focus on my power. Whew, this is harder than I thought. Uh-oh, doubts. Oh, crash and burn. Or are we going to say, Jesus, I'm going to focus on you. And yeah, I'm going to risk persecution because I want your will to be done and I want you to do it. Come, Lord Jesus, in this situation, give me what I need to do. And I know it's all about you. I'm going to keep my eyes locked on you and I'm going to look for heaven because that's going to be good. That's going to be worth celebrating. Holy Spirit, come and get us to that place. Why don't you stand up with me now, and we're going to ask him for even more of that. We're going to move into ministry time, just a time to talk to Jesus about the things we've been talking about today. So God, I do ask for more of your presence. Holy Spirit, come.
This is some difficult stuff, Jesus, to face the fact that we may have been doing it wrong, that sometimes we may be cowards. And I think, Lord, each of us, if we look around our lives, you could highlight a place where every once in a while we get stumbled. We stumble. We choose maybe that instead of risking persecution for that. God, show us what that thing might be, where we value our money or our friendships or respect more. And God, let us take that thing now and just let go. Let us turn away, repent of that thing, and say, Jesus, I'm willing to risk some persecution for you. You are my king. I choose your kingdom. I know I can't do that without you, Jesus. Come now and give us the strength. Show us what the thing is that might be tripping us up. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and it's because you're not sure it's worth it. You know here tonight that maybe your friends would make fun of you. Maybe your parents would disown you. Maybe the people at work would snicker. Well, Jesus, come right now and show us. If that's where we're at, show us how it would be worth it. Maybe we've been pretending like we've been following Jesus, but we've been keeping it secret for all those reasons. Jesus, today, let us see how you are more than worth it. Let us open ourselves up to you. And then, Holy Spirit, I think there's some of us here that know exactly where this tension is going on, where we're being invited to risk persecution in our lives. And so, God, help us to lock our eyes on you. Help us to try it, to walk towards you. And for those of us that aren't sure, God, help us to just set our heart on that path. I pray that when we get to that moment of knowing that the choice is in front of us, that you'll throw up just a giant flag and say, look to me, you can do this. You can experience heaven in the midst of it. Come, Lord Jesus, now. Change our hearts so we can be glad about the opportunity to be persecuted because we know what it leads to and how good it will be. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if God is doing some things in you right now, we would love to pray for you. Maybe this whole idea of persecution is scaring you, or maybe you're really excited about it. Let me hear from Jesus about that too. Come forward and let someone pray for you. Maybe in your life you've experienced some serious persecution and you just need God's comfort. You need Jesus to speak to you about that. Maybe it's in your workplace or at home or maybe even in the church, some friendly fire. We would love to pray for you today. If there's anything in your life that is going on that you need Jesus, whether it's physical healing, you're struggling in your relationships, financially, Jesus has something for you today. It'd be a shame to leave without receiving that. They're going to leave us in some more worship, so I'd encourage you just to say, listen to what Jesus has to say about you stepping out and taking risks for him. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.